and enjoy his presence. And it's always a wonderful time for many different reasons, but it sure is wonderful to look out and see families together and visitors and all of these things. And it's a special time for us, of course, to be back. This is our first Sunday to be back from Israel. And we want to express to you our appreciation for your prayers. And we just knew the blessing of having God's people praying for you through a lot of different things. He manifested his presence and his hand of help in different times of need. Now, I do see some new faces out there, and I've been kind of out of pocket, but has Zoe been introduced to the congregation? Has that happened yet?
This is Zoe.
All right. She's beautiful, and you guys are beautiful, and it's wonderful to have you here this morning. And for all of you, all of our visitors, thank you for being with us here. Let's see. Okay. This morning, I, of course, wanted to speak to you about the glory of the resurrection of our Lord. God has opened gates for you and for me, and we celebrate today his having conquered death in the grave. And most assuredly, I don't know what's going on up there, but this thing's kind of running wild on me here. But Jesus Christ, his resurrection is the most significant thing. And as we sang about and as we worshiped him this morning and brought praise and honor and glory, it's without the resurrection, all is lost. If Jesus Christ has not indeed conquered the grave, and if that work that he did on the cross of Calvary is not stamped as having been completed by the resurrection, then all is futile that we believe in and that we hold to. And there indeed is no hope for the future. There's just death in the grave and whatever might come apart from the realities that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has conquered the grave, that God has indeed expressed to us that there is eternal life, that there's life after death, that there's more than just what's here. And we celebrate that this morning. We celebrate the fact that God has opened the gates to his city, that we can be with him, that we can dwell with God, that we can know God, that we can be in God's presence. Holy, awesome, amazing God that created all things and that has expressed in every way his provision and love for us and his love for humanity. And especially and most certainly in the sense that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. So we celebrate all of these things this morning as we get together and look into God's Word. And the Scripture teaches us that blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go out through the gates into the city and into the presence of the living God, into the salvation, the redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, that we might have our sinfulness, our robes washed in the blood of Jesus, and that we might have relationship with a holy God, that we might know the fullness of God's plan and purposes for mankind and be a part of that. These are the things that you have been called to. So I'd like to speak for a few moments this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it has meant for you and for me, in that He has opened the gates to come into His presence, that He might be our God and that we might be His people. And it was necessary that Jesus Christ came and took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us, and that He humbled Himself to the obedience of the will of the Heavenly Father, the plan of the Father, so that we might be redeemed and brought back to Him and know relationship with a holy God, for we have been estranged. And Christ alone, was able to deal with the issue and the problem of sin. So it's into God's presence. It's this wonderful thing that we celebrate in regard to the resurrection and what is accomplished in our this morning, celebrating that we can come here and worship God with pure conscience, even though we're sinful people. Because of Christ's work, God has forensically and legally declared that you are innocent, because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to pay for the penalty of our sins. And so, despite the fact that we being estranged from God, and our sin being offensive to God, and our sin being a place, something that in no way could enter into the house of God and enter in through the gates of God into the presence of God, Christ has accomplished what we could not accomplish for ourselves. The gravity of it is huge, and it's the reason that we gather here this morning to worship our Lord and our God. It's the reason that we come, because we can celebrate His presence. And not only does it redeem and reconcile our relationship with God so that we can come here and worship Him, but it does this wonderful thing in regard to reconciliation of our relationships with one another. Because when things are right there, then God has also made things right here so that we can live in a manner that God has intended for us, and know the fullness and the beauty of the kingdom of heaven and all that it is. So we really do celebrate this morning, and it's wonderful to see families together, and some from out of town that have come to be with family members. And because life really is about relationship. It's about relationship with this God, wonderful God that loved us and created us and gave His only begotten Son. It's about relationship with you and me. And by the way, we missed you. It's such a tremendous pleasure and wonderful thing to be in Israel at this time. And right now they're celebrating Passover. We got out of town just in time because the whole world converges on Israel. I mean, it's just people from every continent and every nation are there. And it is just crazy. It was crazy when we were there, but it really gets crazy in Passover week. And Christians come from the Far East and from South America and Central America and from North America and everywhere. They're converging upon Israel. And it's a blessing to be there, but we're glad that we're here and not there right now. But as we consider this wonderful privilege that we have to be in God's presence today and to enjoy Him and to sing praise to God and to give thanks to Him and to have this wonderful relationship that Christ was able to accomplish, we want to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. I want to speak to you just for a few moments, because when we go to Israel, the first time that I went there and studied with the American Institute in Holy Land Studies, which is what it was back then, it's just, you get crushed with this amazement at the diversity and the uniqueness of the land and the people as well. But I remember in the nature of the class that we took and took again this time that Lori and I were in, is that the diversity of the land and the uniqueness of what God did and why He chose Israel really comes to a new understanding, and some of the gravity of the beauty of that place and what God did there and these miracles that were worked and the revelation of God Himself and His truth there in the many ways that He worked. But this time, my meditation and Lori's as well, we talked a lot, and because everywhere we went, you would see these fortified cities and walls were up. Well, walls are an important thing as we look at where our country is and where Israel is. There's a lot of controversy over there today about the walls that are up between the West Bank there that separates the Palestinians from Israel, and the conflict that's ongoing there. Then there's walls between Jordan and Israel, and walls are, you know, unfortunately, in the fallen world that we live in, they're necessary, but they're ugly. They're an ugly thing because it represents the brokenness, that lack of reconciliation that is there between man and mankind, between one nation and the other, between the Palestinians and the Israelites, between one group and another group. It also represents these barriers that are between God and man. There's a lot of things to learn, and so we looked at basically the function of the walls of these fortified cities. And we would go out to the tells, and there's a big hike up sometimes to a pretty significant mountain, because in these tells they will build city upon city, and once a fortified city would be destroyed, and they'd plow it up and fill it in and build on top of it, and they'd just make a higher and greater and stronger fortified city for the next civilization's conflict of civilizations that would destroy another city. But there was a function for the walls, and that function is to secure the citizenship. It's to give security. And there's a lot to consider and to meditate on about walls, but unfortunately, in this fallen world that we live in, walls and security is necessary, because there's bad people. There's bad things that happen because there's animosity, because there's broken relationship, and therefore walls are necessary to secure those that you love, and to manage life, and to manage caring for our families. And so the purpose of the wall is to secure its citizens. And here's a picture of the open gates of the city, and as we talk about this wonderful principle and truth, this is Megiddo. And Megiddo, it opens up into the Valley of Armageddon, that we know as Armageddon, or Valley of Megiddo, the Jezreel Valley. And the way the nation is laid out is there's these mountain ranges, and there's like three entrances that pass through where the nations would come through Israel, from Mesopotamia going to Egypt for trade, and from Egypt going to Mesopotamia. And these fortified cities were built there to protect. They're in significant places, in key places, to maintain security, to keep the trade routes open in Israel. And this is Megiddo, as you can see. It was a large fortified city at one day, a big fort, and there were walls there. And we read in 1 Kings that this is the reason of the levy that King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord and his own house and Milo and the walls of Jerusalem, and Hazor is a fortified city. Megiddo and Gezer, these are all places, key places in Israel to maintain security for people. And it's fascinating to go and see. There was the Canaanite city, and he saw the ruins there, and there were some pictures of the high places of the Canaanite cities, and then there was the gate that Solomon would have built. He had a particular type of gate that he built in the fortified cities, and fascinating things to see. And then there's the city of Lachish. There's a lot of history there in the city of Lachish. And the ruins are there, and was Rehoboam when the nation split, and the 10 northern tribes split from Judah. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, strengthened the fortresses and put officers in them, stores of food and wine, and he rebuilt Lachish, or fortified it, because there was animosity and there was a breach in the relationship between the 10 northern tribes, between Ephraim and the big boys up to the north, and Judah and the big boys up in the south, and the relationship broke down, and so the nation split, and it was necessary for Rehoboam to build the fortified cities there, and Lachish was a major and significant city. And so we look at just a number of different things. The purpose and the function of the walls is not only to secure the citizens, but it's also to impede the enemy. And you still see these walls. This is a wall in the old city of Jerusalem. It was built years after. It's not Hezekiah's wall or David's walls and Solomon's walls, but this was is still the old city, the old part of Jerusalem, and they built these walls. And the scripture says in regard to Uzziah there, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and he fortified them. So Uzziah was one of the offspring of David. He was the dynasty of David, and a great king. And it goes on to say, and he made Jerusalem and Jerusalem engines invented by, you can change that for us, Lori, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones. So Uzziah fortified the city and built defensive mechanisms to ward off the Assyrians, so that the Arameans and the Syrians and all of these groups that would come through, because they would come through to try to control the trade routes that went between the nations, between the continents. Africa, and then Asia was up here, and Europe was over here, and the land routes all went right through Israel, right through the promised land there that was given. On one side or the other, the side of the Jordan, the Transjordanian area, or the coastal plains, those highways went through and by these cities. And Jerusalem is in the middle of the mountains. It's in a protected place. But it was still necessary to have these protections. And then we go back to the Tel Lachish. Because in Hezekiah's day, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and laid siege upon, and he was coming to discipline Jerusalem because they had rebelled against these Assyrians, these empires that would come. And again, they wanted to control the trade routes, all of these things. And as he laid siege on the city of Lachish, he put all of his power to destroy this city. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah that were at Jerusalem. And there, those of you that read your Old Testament, you know the story But it was horrible, inconceivable in the mind for us to even go to what happened at the city of Lachish. I mean, the Assyrians were absolutely horrible. And many of the things that we see today, the beheadings of Christians and the persecution that is taking place, is very similar in the gravity of the absolute depravity and harshness of these battle tactics and what they did. But walls were to impede these kind of evil people from bringing harm. And it's the same issues that we deal with today. And as we look at present-day walls, there's a number of different things, places. We can look at the walls in Jerusalem. We got some really wonderful pictures of the Western Wall. Some call it the Wailing Wall there. But we see Israel outside the walls of their temple. And what did the temple represent? But it represented God's presence with Israel, right? He was there to be their God and they to be His people. And the covenants that were made were designed so that God would dwell with a nation of people in a special way. And so what we see here are the Jewish people outside the Western Wall. Because why? Because on the temple compound, it's trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. The scripture says, and Jesus said, they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive into the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And we're seeing the prophecy that Jesus said would happen to Israel. We're seeing those very things. And there's a wall, a wailing wall, a western wall, because that covenant, that breach with God was is broken. And they can't go there. They can't be at the temple and be in God's presence because of discipline and because of the broken covenant that took place. So walls are impede in a lot of different ways. We look at the West Bank, and here's a picture of the walls that Israel built at West Bank to keep terrorists from coming in and killing people. Was it necessary? Well, yes, it's necessary. Unfortunate, but it indeed is necessary. And then we go, I have another picture here of this is the wall that they build in Jordan. It's a very high-tech thing. And as you go along the Rift Valley, we were riding along, I think Lori took 100 and, no, it was more than 100. It was hundreds of pictures trying to get this fence as we were driving along. There's a long road down the Rift Valley that's between Jordan and Israel. Why? Because there's danger. There's people there that intend harm for Israel, and there's animosity there, and the wall stands between their relationship. Walls are sad, but they're necessary. And here we have the Church of the Sepulchre. It's interesting. Thing. We go to the Church of the Sepulchre, and this place is the most likely place that Jesus was crucified. I know it doesn't look like it today, but there's mined limestone in the basement of this place. It was outside the second wall that Hezekiah built, and it's most likely the place where Jesus, outside the gate, was crucified for our sins. And in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre today, there's four major groups that control it. Okay? They have access to it, and those are the Greek Orthodox, the Armenian Apostolic, the Roman Catholic, and the Coptic Orthodox, and there's like four quarters inside the church, and they have to kind of work together with who gets to do what when, and it's a mess. It's an absolute disastrous mess. It's such a mess that they had to give the keys to open the building to the Muslims in order to open this church, because these different factions were fighting over control of who opened the church and who does what in the church at what time. And it's just a terrible commentary on humanity and upon the church, especially the church and the reputation of the church and representing Christ. But it's the reality that there are walls. There are many walls and terrible walls. But I'm here to just celebrate with you this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ has broken down the walls. He's broken down the dividing wall. And he's opened the gates of the city that we can know God and have a relationship with God. And this is so, our message is so vital and so important. And it's because of our sinfulness, the reality, the urgency and the reality and the weight of what has been given to us is often neglected on our part. But we as God's people need to celebrate today. We need to remember the resurrection and the gravity of what it means that we can be with God this morning, and that he can be with us in his presence, and that we can be with one another in a special way that only Jesus could accomplish, and that some of these walls can be broken down now and all of them will be broken down later. God has broken the dividing wall. He has opened the gate of the city. Jesus' death opened the gate. In his death, burial, and resurrection, what God did for you, what God did for me this morning, was he took my sin and he placed it upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He bore your sin. He took your place. He went to the grave on your part, for the Scripture very clearly states that the wages of sin is death, and that simply means separation from a holy God. Death means separation. And we were separated from him with no possibility of restoring that or redeeming ourselves back to the God that created us. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to go to the cross and bear your sin for you. And so God in the Old Testament, time and time again, day in and day out, they would come to the temple and sacrifice animals, and blood was sacrificed for their sins. And it was a picture of the work of what was necessary, what God would have to do in order to save you, in order to bring you to himself. And he's gone to such means to do that for you because he loves you. The Scripture says that we might grasp and be rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. Oh, that we can get that message out, that the gravity of what Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection is that the love of God was expressed for you in the ultimate way, in your redemption, and you're being brought back to a holy God because you couldn't do it yourself. Your own righteousness is not sufficient. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the glory and the perfection and the holiness and the righteousness of God we cannot attain to. And what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us by sending his Son, the Messiah, to save us, to deliver us. And he's brought us into the gate of God's presence, the work that Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ's death opened that gate. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Sinful man was separated. There's a huge gulf. The Scripture says that that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the very best, most righteous things that we can do still cannot attain to the glory of God. It cannot attain to His righteousness. What we could not do for ourselves through good works, through religion, through morality, through the law, through any possible thing that man could do to make up for the issue and the problem of sin, it could not be done except through Christ Jesus. God did the only thing that could be done miraculously. God took your sin and placed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but not He didn't stop there. In His grace and His mercy to you, He took Christ's righteousness and He has given it to you. And it's only Christ's righteousness, that alone, that bridges that gap to a holy God. It's only that can bring you into the presence of a holy and righteous and just and merciful God. It was necessary. What happened here was necessary. What we celebrate this morning was necessary for us as God's people. Jesus' death opened the gate. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, as Pastor Hager read for us this morning. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke the barrier of the dividing wall. Now let me explain something about this dividing wall, because it's a huge thing. It's called the balustrade. The balustrade was the wall in the temple here. And you can see, I don't know if you can see this, but this blue writing here at the bottom, the second kind of sentences there, is the balustrade. And that wall was what kept the Gentiles out of the presence of God in the temple. It kept you and me out. It kept all those that were not a part of the nation of Israel away from the temple, away from the presence of God, away from worship, away from knowing God and being with God and being in God's presence. And what Christ did is that He broke that barrier. It's interesting because we got to be at the corner of the temple and we took a picture of a part of that wall that was discovered. And we went to the museum there in Israel, and we have a picture of the writing that is stated on the wall. And it says this: no intruder is allowed into the courtyard and within the walls surrounding the temple. Whoever enters this will invite death for themselves. That's the wall that kept us away. It kept us out. It kept us from what we're enjoying this morning, the presence of the living God. It kept us away from a relationship with Him. There was a barrier that Christ, on the death of the cross of Calvary, broke for all men. It broke all barriers. It took down all walls by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, expressing the deep love of God for you. That's awesome. That is inconceivable by the mind of man. It is only the mind and the power and the work of God that could accomplish such a thing and break down these walls. Walls are serious things. Walls are ugly things. And God wants to break down the walls of your life this morning. He wants to intrude into your life. He wants to be your God, and He wants for you to be His people. He wants to have relationship with you. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why God wants to have relationship with me. For every conceivable, in my mind, reason, God should have done away with me. I'm worthy of separation from a holy God. There's nothing in me that deserves or in any way could boast in regard to the gift that God has given, to the expression of God's love. But that message is huge. It's earth-shattering. It breaks down the walls. It breaks down the barriers. It breaks them down between me and you, because my righteousness is not my own. It's Christ. And the power of Christ is His power. And I have hope of change. I have hope that the walls that are in my heart and life, that God is powerful enough because of the resurrection. I've seen His power. I know His power. And His power is enough to break down those walls that are in my heart and in my life that stand between me and Him and between me and you. God is able. He's able to break down the barriers. And He did it through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death opened the gate. The Scripture says, who His own self bore or bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's huge. That's our message. Jesus went to the cross. He bore your sins in His own body, and therefore God justly can look at you as innocent, as being as the penalty for your sin that would demand separation from a righteous and holy God is taken care of, because Jesus in His own self bore our sins in His own body. He took it for you. That's love. He laid down His life that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Jesus Christ has healed us. He has healed mankind. He has the way. He has the message. He has the truth. His stripes have healed us. His expression of God's love for you has brought healing. It is His righteousness that has brought us out of death and out of sin and out of that which is ugly and that which is horrendous and that which has promoted all of these things that the Assyrians did, and that all that have broken down the walls and the barriers that stood, He has banished it and taken it away on His death on the cross of Calvary. He's opened the gate. Jesus' death opened the gate. In John 5:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on Him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death and into life." Out of death and into life. That's our message. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ has done. He has bridged the gap between a holy God and sinful people. And the offer is for all who will come. It is the work that Jesus Christ did is intended for you. He's calling you. His offer is real and true, and it's invaluable. And Jesus Christ did what only He could do as He bridged through the cross the gap between God and between mankind. Jesus Christ broke the walls down. He opened the gate that we might know God. In Jesus Christ's resurrection, He has assured our entrance into the salvation that God has brought. And cross. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in the work that Jesus Christ did for you, the Scripture very clearly states, Jesus said, "He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has," at that point in time, present tense, "has been given eternal life," something that only Jesus could do for us. And Jesus said, "And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Do you know what He's promising? He's promising a resurrection. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. He has power over death. He's power over the consequences of your sin, which separates you from God, which is bringing you day by day, moment by moment, to the grave. Everybody faces death. It is an enemy that you cannot fight. You cannot win against that enemy. But Christ conquered death and the grave through His resurrection. He conquered it. Praise God. That we just should have such incredible joy for what God has done for us. It's just such the needed message for mankind. It addresses every wall that we looked at. It addresses every barrier that's in the human heart. It addresses the need, the deepest inner need of man. It addresses the significance of who you are as having been created in the image of God, and the ugliness and gravity of what sin has done to those that were created in the image of God. This is the power of God, the power of His salvation, demonstrated in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus Christ's resurrection assures our entrance. It assures victory over the grave. It assures victory over death, that which is inevitable for you. So if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you, I beseech you in the name and for the glory of the resurrected Son of God, the Lord Jesus who loved you and gave His life for you, I beseech you at this moment, delay no longer, but put your trust in the one, in the only one who is able to save you from the grave, from death, and it's been demonstrated by His resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His promise is good to you. I will raise you up on the last day." His promise is good. His word is good. His work is good. His work has been accomplished for you. Trust Him. Put your trust in the integrity of what Jesus said. Do it without delay, because death breathes down all of our necks. It is our enemy, and it is coming for each one of us. But Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. He is risen. Indeed, He is risen. Listen to the words in the book of Revelation. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for the husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them.'" Don't you want to be with God? Don't you want to know His presence? Don't you want to know all of that goodness and that blessing? "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut." The gate is open for you. The gate has been opened by Jesus. "For there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter in, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." There's a gate open. There's a door open for you. There's a door open that Jesus Christ alone could open. Jesus Christ alone could make that entrance possible for you and for me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures our entrance. Isaiah 26:1 through 4 says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself is the rock eternal." And then in Isaiah 26:19, "But your dead will live. Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." God has always intended for you and for me resurrection. He's always intended from the moment that sin was committed in the garden, from the separation that was brought because of mankind's sin and rebellion against God. From that moment, God had intended a plan and a way to redeem you and me to Himself. He had intended to make the dead live. Because death was brought on mankind, the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we celebrate this morning what Christ has done. For Christ the Lord is risen today. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great mercy, that You, in Your wisdom, in things that we could not understand, and in ways that we could not work, You brought salvation, brought deliverance to You. You are our rock and our salvation, our fortress. Salvation belongs to You, Lord God. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot protect ourselves. We cannot secure ourselves within the walls of any city. We cannot build walls high enough or gates that are strong enough to hold out the enemy of death. And yet You and Your great mercy have breached those walls, have conquered death, and have brought us into the city of God that we might know Your presence. And we celebrate Your presence. We worship You and give praise and honor and glory and express our thanksgiving to You this morning for what You have done, for You are worthy of our worship. Lord Jesus, our Lord and our God, we thank You that You made salvation available to those that could not in any way attain it for themselves. And we receive Your gift with great joy and with thanksgiving for what You have done. And it's in Jesus' name we celebrate and we pray this morning. Amen.